Grace and mercy to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, our triune God of grace and blessing. We're meditating this summer on Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm, focusing today on the second half of the first verse, Adonai ro'i lo exar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I want nothing, I lack nothing. We'll talk about that. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Philip Keller was a boy growing up in East Africa, family raising cattle. You heard about that last week. Some of you haven't heard about Philip Keller before, but he really was in high regard in Africa because his father raised prime cattle. And then he came as a young man to British Columbia, Canada, and thought he would raise cattle as well. But he bought a large ranch close to the Pacific Ocean and had to do it as an estate sale. So all at once, all this cash, didn't have enough money left after he bought the ranch to get cattle. He became a sheep herder for 8 years, most of the time wondering why in the world he had to put up with the sheep. He would much rather have had cattle. But we are richly blessed because he also became a lay preacher, and Philip Keller wrote a little book. There are copies left, about five of them yet in the fellowship hall. We'd like those to get out into every home. All about a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Hard-handed sheep man with insights, not only for taking care of sheep, but also for souls, the sheep of the Lord's pasture in the congregations. It's one of the best books I've ever read on these insights, and really quite a blessing. One of the things that Philip Keller stresses constantly throughout that book is how the welfare of every sheep depends entirely on the skill and dedication of the master, the shepherd. So we are worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to help us understand how truly the Lord is my shepherd, we see Jesus revealed in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. There's this tremendous love there, but there is also skill. And the lack of skill was especially apparent if you just went over to the fence on Philip Keller's property to look over on the other side. Maybe you didn't even have to go that far because there were sheep over there. The man who owned the nearby pasture knew everything that the sheep needed, but he just didn't care. He was a hireling. Those weren't his sheep. They were just sheep. They were just meant to be butchered, shaved in between, and that was it. So they didn't put out the trace minerals. They needed the salt because the pastures were not cared for. They don't just grow by themselves. The sheep were foraging all during the summer and winter to find whatever they could, eating everything down to the roots, and then you know what happens to the pastures. There just wasn't water there that they needed. No shelter during the summer or winter storms. So those sheep looked emaciated. They were starving. They were sickly, parasites inside them. Everything that you could say bad about sheep was in them. And they would come to the fence and look wistfully through. And Keller just, he had this thought. Does that not remind you of the wretched taskmasters who have control, the iron grip on so many souls? We're talking about sin and Satan. Know what people need. Couldn't care less. So, as a scientist, Philip Keller knew many scientists, brilliant people, and many very wealthy people. But they had the wrong master. They were in the iron grip of sin and Satan. And so, spiritually inside, they were shriveling up. Work, 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 and have nothing to show for it and no hope in the hereafter under the care of the wrong master. What a contrast. Shriveled souls. So how well off are we in the care of the good shepherd? Does that mean when it says, I shall not want, that for the rest of my life as a sheep, I'm going to have beautiful, bright, green pastures and always plenty of nice, clean water, and it's going to be just easy pickings for me as one of the sheep in his flock? Does it mean that this good shepherd is going to lead his flock to one high adventure after another, and that there will never be danger, predators, Anything like that? That would have, are we falling here into what's called the theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But how do we translate, I shall not want, I will want nothing, I lack nothing? All that I need is supplied. If we want to understand the words of Scripture that we don't understand, go to other parts of Scripture that speak on the same subject and let the Holy Spirit explain. So you look at David, who wrote Psalm 23, also a shepherd and then a king. Was his life always easy? Remember him running from the former king Saul, jealous of David, especially after he killed Goliath? And David's life was even bad after he was king because his son Absalom rebelled, and then he was running for his life, no food or water. And what about the prophet Elijah and other prophets? But Elijah in particular, what was his life like? 3-year drought. And then, long before the Israelites even got to the promised land, they were led out of slavery in Egypt by Moses as their shepherd under Christ, leading them through the wilderness for 40 years. As they're about to enter the promised land and Moses is preaching the last of his sermons, the collection called Deuteronomy in our Bibles, he's reminding God's people about why the Lord gave them want and shortages at times on purpose. The Lord humbled you, causing you to hunger. Get that? The Lord caused them to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So they were given very careful, explicit instructions by God through Moses. You gather an omer for each person in your household. We don't know exactly how much that was, maybe a quart, but when they did that according to the Lord's command, whatever they gathered according to that ratio, they always had enough. Not too much, not too little. But some people, of course, thought maybe the manna won't be there tomorrow, so they gathered extra, and overnight it started to stink, it rotted, it had maggots in it. They weren't supposed to gather double, except on Friday. Because in preparation for resting on the Sabbath day, then they were supposed to gather enough for everybody. And those who went out on Saturday morning, the Sabbath, when they were supposed to be in the Word of God, resting their souls, they didn't find anything. And the Lord, through Moses, scolded the people, you're not listening, you're not following instructions. The Lord is humbling you to see if you will follow what His Word says. And learn that we live not by bread alone, not on our stomachs, but on the Word of God. So Martin Luther had some interesting insights in this in a devotional called By Faith Alone. There's a book out by that, but if you want it electronically, let me know and I'll give you a lead to that. But Luther wrote, when Moses says that a person can't live on bread alone, he isn't only talking about manna. These words apply both to the times when you're hungry and to times when you have plenty of food. The point is that God wants to show you His goodness through all your experiences. When you're hungry, you should learn to trust God's word. God promises to take care of you and not let you die of hunger. When you trust in Him, He will provide nourishment to your body because of your faith. He does all this to prevent you from worshiping your appetites and to teach you that life does not depend on a full stomach. God sustains both the body and the soul. You would have never learned this truth if your stomach had always been full. This is how you learn to trust in God. So the Lord gave His people want and privation for a time so that they would turn to Him and realize every day, manna, 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 what is it? That's what manna means. It's Hebrew for what is it? Well, it's the bread of heaven. It's angel food, you could say. But just enough for each day and double getting ready for the Sabbath. All that I need is supplied. Go back to David. The Lord gave him friends who, when he especially had to flee from Absalom, met him with food and water for him and his family and the soldiers that were with him as he crossed the Jordan River to escape his own son. And what about Elijah? You got to love those stories. When Elijah declared to wicked King Ahab and his even more evil wife Jezebel that there will be 3 years of famine, that meant that God's people would suffer at a time like that too. There was want and privation, but the Lord always provides. So in Elijah's case, he was sent to the brook Kirith, which is across from the Jordan River up close to Galilee. You look over there and there are the Transjordan Mountains. It's desert over there. And this brook had water in it, and the Lord sent the ravens with food to feed his prophet Elijah. And I find this really ironic. You know, ravens are like crows, scavengers. They don't give up what they find, you know. But that was the Lord's plan, and that's how he fed his prophet Elijah. And when that brook dried up, remember what the Lord did then? Jesus actually refers to this. There were widows all over Israel, Jesus says, but there was one widow, a Gentile woman in Zarephath, close to Sidon along the Mediterranean Sea. And that's the one to whom the Lord sent Elijah. And when Elijah got there, he asked the woman to make him some bread. And this poor woman, who was a widow, said, "I can't. All I have is enough to make, you know, the flour and the oil, just enough to make one more loaf of bread for me and my son, and then we're going to starve to death." And the Lord, speaking through his prophet Elijah, said, "You feed me first." And the Lord promises, "Your flour and oil will never run out." See the test of faith there? But she trusted, and the word of the triune God gave her the power to feed him first, and for the rest of the famine, that widow and her son ate with the prophet, because the flour just kept on replenishing, the oil that they needed to make the bread kept on replenishing, and the Lord took care of his own. It's either going to be by natural means or miraculously, and the Lord's banking is different than our banking is. Countless Christians have discovered this. I remember this passage from Catechism in the King James Version. "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." When we as Christians say, "I have enough, I'm going to help those around me who are in need," you are lending it to the Lord. And the Lord is promising, now this is in the bank with God, it's going to be repaid and then some. And he does this over and over again, because the bounties of God's grace are like that water tower that goes straight up from here and then expands out into an infinity. The grace of God. He never runs out of blessings to give his people, either by natural means or he will do it miraculously. "But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing." Countless Christians have discovered that all that we need is provided. So what is it that makes us sheep always want to wander away from the good shepherd, up and out of these beautiful pastures that he prepares at such expense to himself, and we're always straining after that last clump of grass up on some windblown hillside? The lumps and clumps in our lives that we've got to have this, we've got to have that. And the master watches his wayward sheep for a time and finally just has to go over and pick us up and take us back to the flock, turn us around and say, "Look, the green pastures." That's why we sang that hymn of Martin Luther. "The people's pasture is your word, their souls to feed and nourish." The pastors of God's word and sacrament are where we find all that we need for our souls, and it affects our bodies with blessings too. If you think back on the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, after he lost everything, and then the Lord brought him to repentance for questioning God, and then the Lord poured out his blessings double what he had before, because he repented, and both his body and his soul were cared for in ways that go beyond what we can possibly ask or imagine. Sometimes the Lord, in his mercy for his sheep, just has to take it away from us, that lump of grass that we're straining for. "Come back to my flock. I have more than enough for everybody. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am content." Really? It's summertime. Doesn't look like it outside today, but it is summertime. And the kids were looking forward to getting out of school and summer would come, and now the parents are telling me that they are at home arguing with each other and maybe not so content as they thought they would be. Summer's finally here. You know, why are there always some kids who want to be back with their friends? I never really understood that. I enjoyed summer, even when I was teaching. I wanted more summertime. It is what it is. So why this discontent? And how many moms down through the ages have told those kids, if you don't find something to do, I'll find something for you? It was never particularly pleasant, So what should dad do? Come up with a plan like, kids, every day, 20 minutes in the gardens, weeding, or the flower beds, whatever, weeding. You've got a job to do 20 minutes. Oh, that's a long 20 minutes. Content? Am I? So you save and save and save, and you finally buy that dream house. Some storm comes by, destroys the roof. Now you got to replace that. Windows need replacing. Siding needs replacing. Oh, man. Leak from the refrigerator down to the finished ceiling. Oh, come on. One thing after another. And then, oh, the dream car. You finally get the dream car. First drive. Fender bender. Still content? If our lives depended on the kids, the house, the car, the American dream and all that, no wonder we would be miserable. David's son, King Solomon, when he got everything, built everything, got to do everything he wanted to do, came to the end of his life and said, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is passing away. He could only find joy as he went back to God and looked at God and said, with him in my life, it's like saying the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have every reason to be content, but I need to learn this. Aren't you glad that your good shepherd knows you so well that he knows just what kind of lessons that you need? You know, he could put up signs, but sheep can't read. Sometimes we're pretty deaf, too. So our good shepherd needs to teach us by examples. There are many of them in Scripture. Shepherd Philip Keller remembered an example from his flock. It was not a happy memory, but it was a needful memory. If you grew up on a farm or a ranch, this is all going to make sense to you. If not, this is going to sound pretty gross and disgusting. I'll sanitize it as much as possible. He had a beautiful sheep. Only a shepherd could say that sheep was beautiful. Beautiful form. Fantastic constitution. In other words, she was always healthy, and the lambs that she bore were healthy and strong too. Gained weight, got strong, grew up. She even had bright eyes set in a beautiful face. But she had one major flaw. She was always restless. Wherever she was, she wanted to be somewhere else. It didn't matter how hard her shepherd, Philip Keller, tried to take care of this beautiful ewe, female sheep. She was always crawling the fences. Since they were along the Pacific Ocean, she would wait till the tide ran out and then find some way around the end of the fence into the blasted brown pastures on the side of the wrong master. And then wonder why she was lost when the tide came back in and she couldn't get back. Her shepherd finally called her Mrs. Gadabout. That's the way she was, and he spent all summer long going after her, finding her, bringing her back, because shepherds count their sheep and know just when one is missing, and sure enough, Mrs. Gadabout is gone again, and then she had little lambs. And she taught them her escape tactics. And then she was leading the whole flock to do the same thing. And her shepherd had to make a decision. He loved her as much as all the other sheep. Never had one so beautiful in outward form. But he could not allow that single ewe to destroy the entire flock. No matter what he did or how hard he tried, she would not learn her lesson. He could not break her of the habit. He really had only one choice. He had to end her fence crawling career. He took his shepherd's knife and butchered her. Our shepherd knows we need both warning and promise. All of us who are Christians still have that old, stinking, rotten, sinful nature of the wandering sheep that will put us out in danger constantly and then go on, if it's allowed, to lead other people astray too. There's just something in our makeup called sin. We pass it on to our children. We'll never be content in that sinful nature. But oh, your new man, the born again part, really wants to be content. This is your frustration as a Christian sometimes, and you're just so mad at yourself. So the Lord knows how to remake us and renew us on the inside too. I love these words from the Lord's Apostle Paul to his dear Philippians. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So again, the sheep know the need, but the master is filling that need. I lack nothing. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And isn't it just encouraging to know that St. Paul needed to learn the lesson too? Be patient with yourself, dear Christian. The master is teaching you. He loves you. He's never going to leave you, never forsake you, watching over you constantly. Jesus had a young man come to him who was trying and trying and trying to keep the commandments and still feeling empty inside. I've kept all those commandments. Jesus answered him as he's looking at him. He's loving this young man. He says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. One of the best ways for a Christian to get over this greedy clump of grass, fence-crawling attitude of the sinful nature, is to put the Lord first in your offerings. When you learn that secret, you're drowning that old Adam, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to take care of everything else. Don't worry about it. Those are first fruits. There's more coming. Boundless stores of grace. He's going to do it. You learn that. Come and follow me. He doesn't tell all of us to get rid of everything we have. There was wealth in Scripture too, and it's not a curse. Wealth or poverty, always blessed as long as the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And it's not with an eyedropper that God blesses just as little as possible. He said through another psalm, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There are so many things and people and situations that you and I are in that aren't necessary to the bottom line, you know, down to the roots of the grass. But it's flourishing blessings that God gives beyond what we can ask or imagine, so that we can always say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything I need is provided. First of all, the forgiveness of all my greed, my guilt, my wandering ways, and the shepherd who will never leave me or forsake me. You have that promise. Surely we are forgiven in the grace and mercy of the shepherd who laid down his life for us to wash all that away, and then come and find us and bring us back. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working to fill every need, body, soul, and spirit, so that we learn in time to say, I am content. That is the greatest blessing of all, a contented spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Bless his holy name. Amen.